Proverbs, the second chapter. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, and if you will call out for insight and cry for understanding, cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect your life, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight path and walk in darkness, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perversions of evil, whose path is crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you from all the adulteress, and from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've examined your word. We've read it in their hearing. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will now examine it and allow your spirit to come alongside of us and bring us, Lord, into compliance with your word. Help us, Lord, as we apply ourselves to gaining greater wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a great lack of wisdom in our time. This in a time of unprecedented knowledge. No generation has had more knowledge available to it than we have. Yet, in most every prayer meeting that I attend, there is always a request for additional wisdom in some situation. This is not a bad thing. Rather, it demonstrates our great need for wisdom in our time. There's just about anything that you can think of that you need knowledge on. You can sit down at your computer, pick up a phone, and call someone that knows something about it. I recently wanted to change a headlight in a car I owned. I was looking at it, I can't figure this out. So, Google it. YouTube. A 5-minute interview. Yeah, you pull this out, you put it out of the way, you pull these two clips, pull it out. Well, look at there, it comes right out. Just about anything you can think of, the knowledge is available to us, and no generation has got more knowledge available to them. There are more Bibles in the world today, in more languages, and you've got your computer, you've got radio, you've got television. The knowledge is available to us. But what we do with that knowledge seems to be the great lack in our time. People just don't know what they're doing. And every day we see another example of I heard between services about this officer who lost his life back east and shot his dog and was in pursuit of the guy who had already killed other people, and just said, man, where did he learn this behavior? We certainly didn't teach that to them in Sunday school. It's just on and on. Well, Jeremiah 8, the 8th chapter, the 8th verse through verse 10. Jeremiah speaking to them about the knowledge they had was false knowledge. He spoke to them, how can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? See, the truth is important. It must be coupled with wisdom. The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped. since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? There's consequences. Therefore, I shall give your wives to other men and your fields to new owners, for the least to the greatest. All are greedy for gain, prophets and priests alike. All practice deception. Having great knowledge available to them, they perverted it. Paul the Apostle, when he was called, he was giving instruction to the church in 2 Corinthians, and his authority was questioned. You're not really an apostle. He wrote to them in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves. They are not wise." Verse 17. "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not the one that commendeth himself is approved, but him whom the Lord commendeth." Question. Whose praise do you want? The world or God's? I recently was doing some study and I came across the great regrets of our lives. Probably the number one great regret of anybody's life is that they wish they had spent more time with their family. Probably number two is they wish they had had the courage to live their lives differently. They succumb to the pressures of other people rather than doing their own thinking and making their own choices. This concept that I am better than you or that you are better than I is not the standard. Jesus is the standard which we should compare ourselves. Approval of men or approval of God? I want God's approval. I hope that you make that decision too. There will always be greater or lesser than yourselves. Now, when you compare yourselves with others, this may very well lead you to arrogance, because you can look at the accomplishments of your life. You can say, "Hey, I completed this degree. I went over here, I got accepted to this school. I make, let me throw a number out there. I make $500,000 a year. I have the finest car. I go to Tahoe skiing." You can start piling up all of these achievements and say, "And look at these other fellows. They're so much less than me." And that will, if you compare yourself among yourself, you're going to come to a conclusion that will lead you to arrogance. Comparing yourself to Jesus, however, will lead you to humility, and that humility will facilitate wisdom. Now, I read in your hearing second chapter of Proverbs. I'll read it now, verses 1 through 6. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ears to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." We have here a to-do list. Accept my word. Store up my word. Turn your ear. Apply your heart. Call out. Cry aloud. Look for it. Search for it. Requires an effort. When Solomon was seeking the Lord, and the Lord gave him some choices, and he chose wisdom, God said, "I'm going to give you wealth and long life as well, because you chose wisdom." What is the process there? Did he just open up his head and put all this knowledge in it? No. God gave him the ability to understand. And then he began this process, storing up. If you review his life and his writings, Solomon said, I gave myself to understand. I considered. I observed. God, there's just a great shortage of people stopping to think in our time. Proverbs 2:12, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men and from men whose words are perverse." I don't know if I'd say anything there. It's just, wisdom will save you. Have you been an occasion when you didn't know what to do, and as you were confronted with it in that moment, you knew just what to say? I've been in that a few times. Proverbs 2:16-19. It will save you also from the adulteress and from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or obtain the paths of life. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with it, with all things, get understanding. How is that accomplished? If Scripture directs me, it's the principal thing. Therefore, get it. And with all you're getting, get understanding. How is that accomplished? Back to the to-do list. Accept my word. Settle the question, is God's word true? Store up my commands. How does He want me to live my life? Turn your ear. Apply your heart. Call out. Cry out. Look for it. Search for it. Wisdom will come to those who are looking for it. Proverbs 4:6-7. Do not forsake wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Wisdom or the lack of it will affect the kind of marriage that you have. If you've been blessed with a wise wife or a wise husband, thank God for that. It will affect you. Wisdom will determine how you raise your children. And there's a great conflict in our society, in our world, about how children are to be raised. And so glad mine are up large. No one stops me and says, "What are you doing to that boy?" I've already done it to that boy. Spankings were uncommon, but when one was applied, it was for the breaking of a known rule after a warning. Is that clear? The breaking of a known rule after a warning. Son, you don't seem to be figuring this out. Let me help you. I don't believe we should beat our children. I don't believe a spanking is a beating. I believe it's discipline. I've got two fine sons. Wisdom or the lack of it will affect your marriage. Wisdom or the lack of it will affect how you raise your children. Wisdom will dictate your finances. Wisdom will make you a greater employee. And the lack of it will make you a lousy employee. There are principles in Scripture that address every aspect of our lives. Interesting that when God discusses wisdom, we get several chapters warning us against adultery. Adultery is one of the dumbest things that you can do in your lifetime. And it's common. I have observed that if you really want to mess up your life and the lives of several other people, get involved in adultery. And see if you can recover your testimony, recover the respect of your children, recover the respect of your companion. Christians commonly accuse homosexuality of destroying the family. The family has been destroyed by adultery and divorce. Healthy families with wise mothers and fathers rarely produce a homosexual. Rarely produce a homosexual. Hollywood and our television set tells us that adultery is common, that it should be accepted, it's widespread. And time again, we're told that you can be prosperous and happy and successful. And I'm here to tell you that that has not been my life's experience. I have seen broken hearts, broken lives, messed up kids, messed up finances. And I have seen people that have messed themselves up so bad, and they wish they could go back and undo the mistakes that they have made. I am here to proclaim that adultery is not something that's going to lead you to prosperity, happiness, and success. That is a lie. Just the opposite is true. I've seen so many men working doubles, paying alimony, child support. Their lives are broken. Their children are a mess. Alimony is Greek for all my money, or so I've been told. After this, we are warned again and again in Scripture, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, warnings against adultery. Some phrases from the chapters describe the adulterer and his fate. Strangers feast on your wealth. Your toil enriches another man's house. It says that you hated discipline. You would not listen. You lacked judgment. You destroyed yourself. It says that you were simple. So that you were like an ox going to the slaughter. You were on a highway to the grave, leading down to the chamber of death. Those who participate in these things, they destroy themselves. And that has been what I have seen. And if you have fallen into this trap, there is hope. Joel 2:25 says that God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We have a loving and forgiving and restoring God. However, your companion may not be so easily persuaded. I would encourage you, if you're contemplating, that's a very unwise thing to do. Think another thought. If you're involved in that, stop now. Ask God to forgive you. Minimize the damage. And I've often said, if your wife is filled with dread at your arrival, you got some work to do. And if you dread going home to your wife, she's got some work to do. Because God's will for you is that you get along, that you love each other, that you keep the promises that you made, that you love her, protect her, forsake all others. On and on it goes. God will help you with this. I think about men that I've known. I had a grandmother that her husband was a gambler and a drinker and chased a lot of women. And he would come home about every year and she would conceive another child and then he'd go off. So after about six children, she concluded that there's no men in heaven, not going to be any men in heaven. And she lived out her life. But we would go to family reunions. She had six children and they had six children and on it went. And we'd go to these family reunions and I would see my grandmother and my grandfather sitting in the shade, having watermelon, laughing and talking for hours. And I would look at that as a little boy and I'd say, how come these two could not have worked this out? How come they could not have? Wouldn't that have been a much greater testimony to their children and their grandchildren? We were able to resolve our differences, forgive, forget, and move on. I recommend it. Divorce is a terrible thing. Anytime you talk about divorce, it's just really, it brings up so much emotion from so many people, and it is well-founded. But I would just say that God's will is not divorce. God's will is reconciliation. I had a friend, his wife left him and ran off with another man. And she did him wrong every way she could. But through the course of time, that relationship died, and she was now available to her husband. So I contacted him. I told him, you know, your wife is separated from that man. You considering... Your wife's available to you. And he told me, he said, I know that. And he said, I know what God's word says concerning this. He said his words, I am confronted by God's word. Then he made his choice. I don't want her back. He made his choice. I wish he'd made a better choice. When he's 70 years old and breathing his last, looking back on his life, to have reconciled with the wife of his youth and lived that in front of his children would have been a much better testimony. He made his choice. Spiritual gifts are given as God wills to whom he chooses. But wisdom is often offered to every man. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How is that accomplished? Back to the to-do list. Accept my words. Store up my commands. Turn your ear. Apply your heart. Call out. Cry out. Look for it. Search for it. God will help you. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:2-11. All these are the works of one and self-same Spirit, and he gives to them, each one, just as he determines. The King James says, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Spiritual gifts, God chooses. He gives you gifting. He points it out to you. You have insight. You have a gift of wisdom. You have a gift of knowledge. There are tongues. There's interpretation. These are gifts, prophecy. These are gifts that God installs in the church as he wills. But for those people that want wisdom, it's available to whoever asks. I can only think of four reasons why people don't pursue wisdom. One, they don't ask. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to you liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Number one, one reason, we don't have wisdom because we don't ask for it. Now, why don't we ask for it? Reason number two, we don't think we need it. In the course of my life, I've had exposure to some of the dumbest people on the face of the earth. Just dumb. But they were all blessed with this one quality. They thought they were so smart. I went to Louisiana to the last hurricane that was down there. And it was hot. And it was wet. And we were in this camp and setting up and running a shower unit and a laundry unit, and it was just miserable. And I came home from that, and I said to my wife, the dumbest, laziest people on the face of the earth live in Louisiana because of the way they live their lives. But they all thought they were so smart. We don't ask because we don't think we need it. Proverbs 1:5 says that the wise should listen and increase their learning. When you think you are green, you've begun to grow. When you think you are ripe, you have begun to rot, the old saying goes. Proverbs 8:9 rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. From that, we can come to the conclusion that it's a lifelong pursuit, and should be. Reason number three, we don't want to make the effort to pursue it or to find it out. When Proverbs speaks of wisdom, the words of discipline comes to mind a lot. The word that we get our words from, that such as a stay in there, sticking to it, doing what you know to do when you don't feel like doing it, such as 5 a.m. on Wednesday morning when you turn off the alarm and get out of bed to come to men's prayer at 6. It's across my mind a few times I'm shutting off the alarm. Is this worth doing? We have a long list of prayers that have been answered. Pastor keeps a log. We pray for someone with cancer and then we hear that they're healed. Pray for someone to have a good surgery and it comes out magnificent. Pray that their children be saved and they're added to our numbers. We've prayed for women to conceive and they conceived. On and on. And yet, this is worth doing. But it does require an effort. It's a whole new subject. I could go for a while on God blessing an effort. And you let your minds think about that, you know. Oh, Lord, help that poor soul down the road. Your son taps you on the shoulder. Dad, if I had all the money you got, I'd go answer that prayer. God blesses an effort. And I'll just leave you a seed for thought there, because I could chase that rabbit, but I won't. Discipline, sticking to it. Stern discipline awaits him who leaves the path. He who hates correction will die. There's a warning there. Proverbs 15:12. A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. Warning. Proverbs 15:31 and 32. He who listens to life-giving rebuke, a life-giving rebuke, will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whosoever heeds correction will gain understanding. Am I suggesting to you that wisdom is obtainable? Yes. Am I suggesting to you that it requires some effort on your part? Yes. It'd be hard. Some of the hardest lessons you'll ever learn, some of the pain that comes along. Man, I can remember a few times when I just says, God. I was walking down 395 one time, and I was kicking stones and mad at the world, my whole situation. And I concluded, God, help me to learn this lesson now, because I don't want to go through this again. Proverbs 16:20, whosoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Fourth reason we don't have it. When we are confronted with wisdom, we don't like what it says or even want to hear it. Ugh. Have you ever encountered people that you could help them? You just know the answer. But they won't listen. And if they did listen, they would not take the advice. Let me move on about wisdom and leadership. Qualifications for leadership. Scripture says they must be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Acts 6:3. Whosoever, whenever, brethren, look ye out, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that you might appoint them over this business. Having spent most of my life in Pentecostal churches, I can tell you that whenever a man is considered for leadership, pastor, teacher, deacon, board member, elder, the questions are always asked, is he full of the Holy Spirit? And this is a Pentecostal's way of saying, does he speak in tongues? I cannot ever recall a question being asked, is he full of wisdom? And now that I look at it, I can see that the first actual qualification is a man of honest report. I think we've made many, many poor choices in leadership, in our lives, in churches that we've attended, not so much here, not at all here. Leadership of those we appoint over the House and the Senate, at the state, the federal levels. People we appoint and we elect to office. Many, many people have failed to ask this question. Has this guy got a good report? Has this guy got any commitment to Christ? Has this guy demonstrated that he's full of wisdom and has some experience in this area? I can recall after hiring a series of disappointing candidates for staff members at a church we used to attend, that we actually hired two ministers of music in a row who couldn't read music. You find that a little difficult? How do you hire somebody for the music ministry who doesn't read music? I don't understand how that happened. Our board members finally suggested that we start running credit reports on these people to find these staff, see if they have anything else in their background that we need to know. That never happened, but it maybe wasn't such a bad idea. Honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. My pastor in Sacramento said, if I could choose to pastor a church, where all of the spiritual gifts were operating, but the congregation was not grounded in God's Word. Or if I could have a church where none of the spiritual gifts were in operation, but the congregation was well grounded in God's Word, he said, I would choose the well grounded in God's Word group because, and this is his words, they are less prone to spiritual error. I believe in the moving of the Spirit. I have seen the real. I have seen the fake. I have seen things that were not, things that were very contrary to God's Word. What we need is both. We need people that are first in Scripture and who are filled with the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom and of good report. Now that pastor that made that choice, I'll tell you a little bit about his credentials. He'd pastored that church for over 30 years then, and he was a tremendous mind. He could just spout Scripture, just tell you what it was, and he just had it in his mind. And we went to a wedding one time, and he stood up and looked at the girl and called her by her first, middle, and last names, and said to her, I dedicated you when you were born. And he said to the young man, I remember you when you walked in this class. I remember when you were born. Not very many pastors can dedicate a baby and hang around long enough to perform their weddings. And he stood there and conducted an entire 30-minute service with no notes at all. Just right out of his mind, quoting Scripture. And do you take this man to be your lawful? Yes. Do you take this man? The whole thing, he did it all with no notes. That's impressive, isn't it? The older you get, the more you're going to rely on paper. Okay. What am I doing today, honey? It's on the counter, honey. Okay. Pick up the dog poop, wash the car, look for a set of tires, change the light bulb. Okay. That's what I'm doing today. We've married 40 years. Just write it down, honey. I'll get to it. Don't expect me to remember it. She doesn't expect me to hear it. Did you hear what I... My wife could write a good book, wise book, on the care, treatment, and feeding of a husband. But she doesn't have time to do that because she's so busy. Care, treatment, and feeding of a husband. Ecclesiastes 7:16. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? In the NIV it says, be not over-righteous much, neither make yourselves over-wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Here's a warning of Scripture about being righteous, being over-righteous, being too wise, thinking too much of yourself. I always skipped over this because I thought it was such a no risk that I was ever going to become over-righteous and over-wise. But Scripture does not warn us in vain. I really don't know all that this encompasses. But I do know that I've met people that think they're wise, they think they're righteous, and they are deceived. And Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, is there any references in Scripture where they thought too much of themselves? Luke 18:9-14, and Jesus was speaking a parable to them. And he says, and he talked about people who trust in themselves and those people that despise others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood there and prayed to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, not like this fellow right here. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I pay my tithes. I fast twice a week. And he says, and I'm just all that and a bag of chips and trophy wife and season tickets. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his head to God, his eyes to heaven, but he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. For the one who exalts himself shall be abased, and the one who humbles himself shall be exalted. It has been said that when our president walks into a room, that he and others assume that he's the smartest man in the room. I don't know if that's true. But I would ask you that when you walk into a group of Christians, do you assume that you're the most spiritual person in the room? Do you think they're most knowledgeable in God's Word? Are you there to teach or to be taught? Now, I love God's Word, and I hope that all my life I can be one who's learning. But you don't have to know all these things to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. It has been said that we're educated well beyond our level of obedience. It was a shoeshine boy who witnessed to D.L. Moody. This little kid told him about the benefits of knowing Jesus Christ, and this man of integrity and intelligence, he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and wrote many books. So I suggest you that you use what you have. There are some benefits of wisdom. Phrases from Proverbs chapters 2 through 7. Wisdom will protect you. Wisdom will save you from the adulteress, bring you prosperity. Your foot will not slip. Your sleep will be sweet. It'll guard a garland of grace on your head. Will give you life and health. Wisdom will guide you in choosing your friends and your companions. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but companions of fools suffer harm. Proverbs 14:7. Stay away from the foolish man, for you will find no knowledge on his lips. Avoid the foolish, seek out the wise. Good advice. Proverbs 9:10-11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you want wisdom, find out what God says, what God thinks, and soak yourself in God's Word. God gives us this wonderful invitation to wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now, a few more comments and I'll be done. 1991, I promoted a parole agent in Bakersfield. And like any people that want to see how to do a job, and the learning curve was pretty steep. There was a lot of facets to that job. And I look back on it, and I'm just so blessed to have been part of it. And I got my caseload, and all these people, all these difficulties. And I concluded there was three things I needed. I needed an abundance of entry-level jobs. Working does a lot of things for a man. And men need to hear this. It fills up your life. It's obedience to God's word. It gives you a sense of satisfaction. It earns self-respect for yourself. And it earns the respect of your wives and your children. I think men need to work. If you possibly can, you need to work. So I said, second thing I need is I need an effective drug and alcohol rehabilitation program. Somebody that can help these guys get off the drugs and alcohol. It's just devastated so many lives. So, finally I concluded that I needed a willing heart. Someone that was willing to work and someone that was willing to go through the painful process of getting and staying sober. Well, after about a year doing this job, I discovered there was an abundance of entry-level jobs. I'd mandate through my order, you will put in 10 job applications and give me proof of where you went, and I'll call. Find out if you did what I told you to do. And invariably, whenever someone would go out and fill out a job application, they get about three in and someone would hire them. They just needed somebody to say, go look for work. And so, drug and alcohol rehabilitation program. As you know, Teen Challenge is right there in Shafter's north. And then, you know, Teen Shafter has 14 failures out of 100. That's a 96% success rate. If you will do what they tell you to do, you're going to have success. So I discovered there was an abundance of jobs, and I discovered there was an abundance of there was some very effective drug and alcohol rehabilitation programs. But what I could never get was the willing heart. And I said all that to say this. If you think you're wise, you probably are not. You have to come to a place where you recognize, I need wisdom in every day of my life, an ongoing thing. So you need to come to the conclusion that you need it, have a willing heart to pursue it, and begin to do the to-do list. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. Gracious Father, I admit that I am not the smartest guy on the face of the earth. I don't understand everything. I am thankful for what I do understand. But I recognize that I need more of your Spirit to bring me along so that I can gain understanding and knowledge and wisdom. So, Lord, I ask for this congregation, those, Lord, that are listening to my voice to say, you know, he's right. I need to apply myself to learning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to gain wisdom in how we might better serve you, that you might give us wisdom in our finances, that you might give us wisdom in our marriages and our relationships. I pray, Lord, specifically for the young people, that they might choose well who they will marry. For, Lord, in accordance with your word, we get to do that just once. We must choose wisely. Many times, we are ill-equipped to make good choices. So, Lord, I pray that you will give them wisdom. I pray that you will give them wisdom in their ministries and in their areas of giftedness. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us wisdom in how we raise our children. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are all-knowing. And we are not. We need your help, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.